So glad for this holiday and the significance of it. You know, really, this is what it's all about, and celebrating the coming of Jesus. And I hope that, I'm suspicious that for some of you, you may have had the same experience that I've already had, the familiarity with the story, and it kind of losing its significance over time. And sometimes I've gotten a little cynical. We're just hearing again, you know, the same thing again and again, and what's new, what's to hear again. But I'm convinced that there's so much, when God wrote his word, it's a never-ending treasure. There's so much to learn every time. And so my prayer is that this morning, each one of us will come away with something of value from looking again at the greatest story ever told. You know, some people don't have a full appreciation or have some concerns about the origins of the holiday, you know, where the Christmas holiday came from and so on. And I'm not going to dive into that. I respect some of those concerns. But I just want to say that it's so important for us that we do make it a point to celebrate specifically the coming of Christ. And this is a significant thing. Sometimes I've just gotten a bit cynical about the holiday and all the drama and everything and say, oh, why is it such a big deal? But you know, in other places in the world, Christmas is seen as a Christian holiday. And one evidence of the significance is simply the very fact that today and tomorrow, a lot of Christians will be facing exceptional persecution and opposition. I heard this week of a specific plot in India in a local area where some anti-Christians were organizing an effort on Christmas Eve day, the Sunday right before Christmas, which is today, to come against all the churches in the area and disrupt any public meeting of the Christians. And that's not uncommon at all. I mean, that's just one place. I'm sure there's many places in India that's happened. Probably tomorrow and the next day, if you watch the news, we'll be hearing about some terrorist attacks in numerous places in the world against Christian churches. It's happened frequently. The Muslims do this often in the Arabic world, the Middle East. It's not uncommon at all. So I just want to, again, highlight the significance of this. They know, the ones who are opposed to the gospel know that this is key. This is central to the whole Christian belief, is this day, the significance of this story, what we're celebrating. And I hope that we never trivialize that or get accustomed to it, that we lose the significance of it ever. So this morning, what can we learn from the greatest story ever told? And as I was studying and reading through and praying for what to share here, there was three distinct themes that kept coming to my mind. And just be looking at all of those in turn. And I haven't always heard it approached like this. I'm hoping there's something here helpful for each one of us. The three things that I just stuck out to me was the theme of the announcements. There was a lot of announcing going on through this whole time. And I'll dive through that. And then also the personal character of all of the central figures in the story. Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. We'll dive into some of those, as well as our response is the third theme. Everybody, upon receiving their announcements, they did something. In the same way, there's a response for us as well. So first, I'd like to jump into the character of the central figures. I don't think there's any one of us here this morning who would say we don't want to be used of God. I believe all of us want to be used of God in some significant way to help further his kingdom, to bring him glory, to please him. I think we would do well just to observe again the character of the people that God chose to use in this story in bringing Jesus into the world. Who were these people? What were they like? Zechariah and Elizabeth. So they're talked about in the same time because of John the Baptist coming through them and his correlation is part of the story as well. You know, Luke 1, verse 6 says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I think that's significant. Why did God wasn't just going to choose anybody here. He was using someone who was righteous and walking blamelessly in the commandments of the Lord. we would do well to examine our own lives to see if there's anything, any unrighteousness in our own lives, and to make this a continual prayer that God would continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we want to be used of Him, that must be a constant theme in our lives, to be clean before Him. But again, we also do well to soberly remember that subsequently, Zechariah, he didn't believe the angel right away. Remember, he asked, how can this be, you know? We're old. We're way too old. It's impossible in his mind. And he was exhibiting some unbelief, and because of that, you know, he wasn't able to speak until their son John was born and named. Then he could finally speak. So, even Zechariah, though he was described as righteous and walking blameless before God, immediately after that, walked in some unbelief. We need to be constantly aware, constantly vigilant in our own lives. And then again, looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, I love all these little nativity scenes, but I think we've got it a bit, it can create some false perceptions. Everything's so nice and clean and all the little animals together. And I kind of forget that this is in a barn. You know, I don't think they were keeping that really clean. It probably stank. Mary, she didn't have any opinion of herself, any high opinion. She was a humble girl and she knew it. How can we see that? When the angel Gabriel addressed her, he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." It says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. She didn't see herself as someone important, deserving of some kind of a greeting like this. There was no vain self-importance about her at this time. Luke 1:48 also says, Mary says, in her Magnificat, her praises to the Lord, it says, "For he has looked upon on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." She saw herself as just a humble person, nothing special about her. God was pleased to use someone as humble as Mary. Again, then when the angel Gabriel told her that she was going to be bringing Jesus into the world, she simply and humbly accepted what he said. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." A bit different from Zechariah's response there. I find that interesting. She didn't exhibit any unbelief. I mean, this was going to be a miraculous thing. But she just accepted it humbly. I believe God wants all of us to live in constant humility just as a way of life. And we need to be constantly vigilant. Another one of the characters, Joseph. Look at the character of Joseph. I don't know if you've noticed before, but in Matthew 1, verse 19, tells us that Joseph was a just man. He was also unwilling to allow Mary to be shamed. So, right after the time when he discovered that she was pregnant, and this was all, you know, out of wedlock, and by all appearances, this was a sinful thing. The only thing to do is to divorce her and break the betrothal. There's not really any way to do that without causing a lot of shame to her. But he, being a just man, he wasn't willing to allow her to be shamed. So he resolved to do this quietly. Yeah, it would have been right for him to do this. It would have been good for him, for his reputation, to let people know what was going on. You know, they can see he's an upright man. You know, he's not going to put up with a girl who's living in sin. But still, he was so noble and honorable that he chose to not do that. Of course, never came to that point. The angel then visited him, thankfully. But that's what he was prepared for. It shows us his heart, his character, who he really was. And I believe God would have all of us live in the same way, that we could be described as being just and unwilling to allow others to be shamed. So I'd like to also, I didn't warn you guys, the children. I got something for you guys as well. It won't take a real long time, but I'd like to invite all the children to come forward, and I just want to look at a few things with you guys especially for a few minutes. So all of you can come on forward now. We can just sit here on the floor. there room for everybody? All right. Okay, are you guys excited about Christmas? Is Christmas a favorite holiday for anybody? How many is it your favorite? Oh, wow.
Especially today, because today we get to open our presents.
Today is present day. What's your favorite part? Is that the favorite part for anybody else? The presents? The gifts?
That's fun.
Kind of. Yeah? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? I'm glad you guys get to do that. I know different people do it differently. When I growing up in my home, we never did presents. I wish we would have. I think that's a lot of fun, and we can learn from that. Learn about giving and being generous. What Jesus said, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a lot we can learn. You know, we're talking about the character of these people, how Mary was a humble girl, and Joseph was a just and honorable guy. God wants all of us to have the right kind of character. You know, if we want God to use us for something significant in life, it's really important that we be the right kind of people inside. And it takes a long time for that to happen sometimes, and it takes God working in our hearts to change us. How many of you have ever been tempted to make fun of somebody? You know, sometimes you see somebody doing something weird, and it's like, whoa. And so you want to tell your friend, well, that was dumb. Why did he do that? You know, I've been tempted to do that, and I actually have done it already. How many of you, maybe some of you have experienced other people saying that about you, saying that, wow, that was so dumb. Did you hear what she did? Did you see what he did? That doesn't feel good, does it? No. See, Joseph, he was, in his heart, he didn't want to put Mary to shame. He didn't want to cause her any shame. I think God wants all of us to be the same way, that we don't want to cause other people any shame. I want to tell you a quick story that I think I told you guys before, but sometimes we forget, and we can learn a lot from this one. And this is when some children, instead of making fun of another one, when they were probably tempted to do this, they didn't. There was one boy named Peter. He lived in India, on the other side of the world. And Peter, he had a difficulty as a young boy. He had a severe stammering problem. When he talked, he wouldn't talk smoothly. It was a really severe problem. And you know, sometimes I've seen children make fun of other children who have a stammering problem. But Peter was at a vacation Bible school one summer, and there was 150 children there. He wanted to say something, but he couldn't because of his stammering problem. You know what all these 150 children did? Instead of making fun of him, they all got together and they laid their hands on him and they prayed for him. They prayed to Jesus that Jesus would heal him. And he did. God healed him right there, and he could talk immediately. He could talk completely fine. It's an incredible miracle. As a result, Peter, he gave his life to Jesus after that. He saw what Jesus did for him, and he kept talking about this, that Jesus made so that he could talk. And his parents, they weren't Christians, and they didn't like this at all, that Peter was now a Christian. So every Sunday, Peter would go to church, but not his parents. He would come home from church. His parents would always beat him every afternoon that he came home from church. So he would always go in the morning knowing that he was going to get beaten. Sounds a little difficult, doesn't it? He really believed in Jesus. Because he would talk about Jesus healing his tongue, they said it was impossible. So they would beat him. But he knew it was Jesus. So as he grew up, he graduated from school, and he got a job in the pharmaceutical industry. What's that? Pills. They make a lot of pills. He got a good job that paid a lot of money. But soon after that, God called him and put a burden on his heart to become a pastor, to tell other people about Jesus and to start churches. And though his family still opposed him, he did that. He gave up this wealthy career to tell other people about Jesus. And today he's started 5 churches. And he's led over 500 people to Jesus. This boy who one time couldn't talk well at all, Jesus healed him. And God has used him incredibly. He wants his whole people group. There's about 17,000 people in his people group, and he wants every one of them to come to know Jesus. But you know, if those children had had a different response, what would have happened? If they would have said, ha, 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 he can't talk right, and made fun of him, what would have happened? We don't know. But we do know that because they prayed for him and God did a miracle, today hundreds and hundreds of other people know about Jesus and have chosen to follow him as a result. So what we do is very important. Let's never put anyone to shame. And one other thing that we need to learn as well, you know, Christmas is a happy time for most of us, but joy, God wants us to be joyful all the time, even when we don't feel like it. And sometimes giving to other people, being generous, can help us be joyful. I'll tell you another quick story. Just yesterday, a friend of mine was flying in the airport. And you know, it's crazy. It's a big travel day. There's all kinds of people flying. The airports are packed, and planes get behind and delays and all of this. And they said they were getting on their airplane, and it was going to be delayed because one flight attendant wasn't there. They didn't know where she was. But they needed her to staff the airplane, and they weren't going to take off without her. So everybody's getting all frustrated. This is so upsetting. It's not a mechanical problem. One person didn't show up. We don't know why. So they can't take off. So they're scrambling around. What can they do? Finally, they're able to find another flight attendant to come in and fill their place last minute. Well, this other flight attendant, she had her bags all packed full of gifts, and she was going to fly that morning, go home to Seattle to have Christmas with her family. It was going to be a special time. But she chose, instead, to come be a flight attendant on this other plane to go somewhere else and miss out on her Christmas with her family so that all these other people could go have Christmas with their families and not be delayed. Isn't that pretty incredible that she would give up such a special time for all the other people? God wants us to be willing to do the same, to be willing to give up for other people's sake. And in doing, there's a lot of joy in that. Okay, so can you just remember, as we get all those fun presents, remember how good it feels to get those? There's a lot of joy for us to have in giving to other people in different ways. Can we learn to be generous? All right. Thank you for your attention. You can go back to your seats now. Now, there really is a lot to learn from this story and the character, and God wants us to have the right kind of character. Next theme that I want to look at is the announcements. There was a lot of announcing going on. The angel Gabriel coming to Mary, saying that she was going to conceive and bear a son. He would be great. Announcing the coming of Jesus. There was the angel that came to Joseph saying the same thing and saying, don't put her away. There was an announcement to the wise men, came through a star. The angel of the Lord going out to the shepherds in the field. You think about that. That had to be a pretty strange experience. These guys are probably just out there, just another quiet night. It's dark. I suppose they're sitting around a fire, staying warm, chit-chatting, whatever, and suddenly the glory of the Lord shone all around, and they were filled with great fear. I would have been too. That doesn't happen. You know, the other evening, some folks out in California were spooked a bit when they saw the weird light in the sky. And turns out it was just the SpaceX rocket going off and taking some satellites out to space. So I'm pretty sure it was kind of weird for the people who didn't know what was going on. But I don't think it compares very minimally to this experience that the shepherds had out in the field. But what a dramatic announcement those guys experienced. And then, you know, the angel that came to Zechariah in the temple to announce John's coming, and then John's purpose, his very life was essentially to announce Jesus' coming. He said, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then one more announcement is just later in the story, when God the Father announced publicly and audibly who Jesus was at his baptism, you know, when he said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." There was a lot of announcing going on, and subsequently people did. They didn't just hear and receive, but they went and did. The shepherds, they went. They went and found Jesus. And in the same way, this leads us to the third aspect, which is our response. And it's essentially a missions response. That's all I can come down to at the end of this story. You know, the wise men, when they received the knowledge, they went to find Jesus. They brought him some great gifts with to worship him. The shepherds, when they received the word, they went with haste to find the baby Jesus. And they told everyone there what the angel had told them, that this was a Savior. So for us, who have personally experienced or found this same Savior and have experienced his salvation in the greatest story ever told, there's many proper responses that we can give and that we should give, but I'm going to argue that the most important one is that we give ourselves wholly to the work of announcing the coming of Jesus, this salvation, to all people. Because really, in reality today, hundreds of millions of people, this story is actually the greatest story never told. They have yet to hear. And you know, Jesus, we're going to watch a little video here in a second. Jesus gave us a really clear command in his famous last words, in Matthew 28. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Again, another guy, Oswald Smith, he says some pretty great missions lines, and just real simply, he said, he was a Canadian preacher and missions enthusiast. He said, "The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world." And later he also said, "The mission of the church is missions." And I'm going to argue that missions really is missions in the sense of evangelism, of actually telling people about Jesus, is our most important response, and simply is what God has us here for in a large way, is to tell other people about what he's done. So I'd like to watch this video, if you're ready for that, and then I'll come up and just have a little more and we'll close shortly after that. Just pour a damper on the festivities, the festive mood. But we must realize at the same time, there's still significant work to be done. First Timothy 2:4 tells us plainly that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know, I'm sure some of us have heard that line. Again, Oswald Smith said, "We talk of the second coming, but half of the world has never heard of the first." You know, if we were to just segment ourselves into thirds here, not sure exactly where that line would be, but roughly a third of the world's population is considered unreached with the gospel. So I don't know which third would volunteer to be that. Would it be this one, or here in the middle, or over here? But literally a third of the world's population is still unreached with the gospel, has not heard of Jesus coming. There's a lot of work to be done. So as we celebrate Jesus coming, as we feast together in the celebration, as we enjoy all the festivities, let's just remember there's a lot of work to do yet. And God has chosen, in the same way that he chose people to bring Jesus into the world. He could have done it any other way, but he chose people. In the same way, he's choosing us to make this announcement to the rest of the world that has not yet heard. And so I simply ask that we would each consider, as we celebrate the Savior's coming, as we look into the start of a new year, if there's some way in which we can give ourselves anew to this task of global evangelization. There's so many different ways to be involved meaningfully and significantly in this work. It doesn't mean just going overseas. It doesn't mean necessarily just giving money. There's so many ways, so many opportunities that we have today. But my prayer would be that each one of us would seriously consider evaluating and changing something in our lives, if there's room for improvement, to set aside something of lesser value for this greatest priority, that God would be praised, that God would be honored and glorified, and that many more people could come to the saving knowledge of Him. I really do believe that that is our response to the greatest story ever told. Thank you for your attention. I'll turn it back to Galen to close. I hope you all have a Merry Christmas.